Yes, you are at Mosaic, despite the fact that we have an amazing choir and that the pastor is wearing shoes and real pants instead of jeans. So, and yes, I'm claustrophobic right now, just in case you're wondering. So on Christmas Eve and Easter, my wife always makes me wear shoes, and we're still working through that 13 years into this marriage. So someday I will win this battle. 2009 has been an amazing year for my wife and I and for our family in many, many ways. But probably one of the things that stands out in 2009 ahead of almost everything else that our year has held is a journey that started for us in the month of January of this year. We had the privilege, Brooke and I, to travel to Ethiopia. And when we were in Ethiopia, we had an opportunity to be able to see what life was like there for the people in a little city called Aksum. Now, my wife and I have traveled all over the world and seen many different places in the world and the struggles that exist there. But in this particular place, it was neat to be able to step into their lives and say, okay, in this city, in this world, what is life like for a child, an adult, an orphan, someone on the street, et cetera, et cetera. And one of the things we found when we were there is that life there for the children in this city, if you are orphaned, which many, many are, falls into one of two categories. Either you're a street orphan, which means you get no education, you get no life, you beg your way through, and there's about 1,000 of them in this city of 70,000 people. If you're one of the luckier orphans, if you will, you get into an orphanage, which is still not a great scenario, but at least there you get an education, and you get food, and you're taken care of at some level. When you get to turn 16 or 17 in the orphanage, then the orphanage can no longer keep you, so you're sent out. And with whatever bit of education you picked up and whatever bit of help you got, you need to go and make a life for yourself. And most of those people that walk out of those stories don't have much opportunity to make much of a life. So we walk into this picture, right? And in this picture in January, we're standing in an orphanage. My wife is on the one side of the room. I'm on the other side of the room. And there's a little girl, little five-year-old girl. And for whatever reason, in God's majestic scheme of things, this little girl shouts out to both my wife and I separately, "I'm supposed to be in your home." So we leave, we talk later, and we're like, "What? What? No." And there you are, and we're both sitting there, and we're like, this is supposed to happen. So in January, or early February, we started a process of adopting a little girl from Ethiopia, which we're very excited about. And over this year, she has crept her way into our hearts, despite the fact that she's still in Ethiopia. And our four children in our home are getting extremely excited about this process. So I go back to Ethiopia just a few weeks ago, right? And I go into Ethiopia, into the same orphanage, to go and visit with my little girl. And I get to meet firsthand her two younger brothers, or her younger brother and older brother, and her sister. And at one particular occasion, as I'm leaving the orphanage, her sister, who's 10, gives me a hug, just like we did every day as I left the orphanage. But this hug was different. In this moment, in this hug, as I'm holding her, I knew that I was supposed to be her dad. And so I called my wife and said, "We're going for six." And my wife said, "All right." And so we added into the mix another little girl. And here is a picture, actually, if you'd like to see, of our two little girls that are going to be coming, hopefully, early part of this year. Okay, so there are the two little girls, right? Extraordinary story, part of our world. And the reason I think that all of you here just sat back and went, "Oh, that's amazing. That's a great story," is because you know something, right? That this little girl and that one right there, they are going to step out of the world I just described to you, and they're going to step into a whole new world, aren't they? They're going to step into a world that is my family's world. And everything that my four children have available to them for the rest of their lives, every opportunity, every privilege, everything that we will work to make available for them has just become the same incredible privileges that these two will have. Every dark side of belonging to my family has become theirs to carry too. And they will walk in, and once they're part of this family, there is no way out. Because once you're in, and everything comes to bear on your story. Now, I am a visionary at heart. Most of you that know me well enough know that's true. And so what I tend to do is I tend to start at the end of the story instead of the beginning. That's just what I like. So I look at this story, and I know it's only starting now, but I get to sit back and go, Oh, can you imagine what it's going to be like 20 years from now when we look back? So when I talk to these two, the youngest one's not so sure yet, but the oldest, she, without a shadow of a doubt, if you ask her, what do you want to be someday? She says, a doctor. I want to be a doctor. Now, I don't know if that'll change or not. It probably will, because most of our children attend change constantly as they travel. But what's really cool about that is that at this point, their stories become unlimited in every way. I will do everything I can to make available for them whatever opportunities they need to become whatever they dream they want to be. And that's going to be their journey. And someday, I'm going to be able to take these two, travel back to Ethiopia with them, and they're going to be able to look into a story that should have been theirs that wasn't. And they're going to be able to say, what if you pull out of the story the Vanderick family? What if you pull out of the story a visit to Ethiopia in January of 2009? What if you pull out of the story a visit to Ethiopia in November of 2009? What if you remove those moments in time? How does that change the story that they are going to experience? And that got me thinking. As we are standing on the eve of Christmas, about to celebrate the morning that we celebrate the coming of Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Savior, the God of the universe, the Creator and Sustainer, coming in flesh and blood to rescue us from ourselves, I have to wonder what would it be like if we just removed that moment out of time and said, let's just pretend there was no baby, no manger, no rescue. Where would it leave you and I? Where would we be without the moment we are going to celebrate tomorrow morning, the moment that we stand anxiously tonight awaiting as we enter in? So if you would allow me, I'd like to show you just real quickly a glimpse, as I hope to do for my two daughters 10 or 15 years from now. I'd like to show you a glimpse of your life and mine if we remove the baby from the manger and we just kill the whole concept of Christmas. So let's take a look at this. In the Bible, in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, just listen up, I'm going to move fast, so don't bother unless you really want to stick with me, but here we go. 2 Corinthians 5, 17 simply says this: therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, and the new has come. In fact, the Greek word there for new, there's two Greek words you can translate into the word new. One of the Greek words literally means something that was old that you make new, and so now it is something that is newer because you've made it new. That's one translation. Another Greek word actually means something that never was that is brand new, that it is the only unique single thing of its kind. So when God created the heavens and the earth, you would use the second word. This is brand new. This has never been, and now it is. And oddly enough, you would think in this verse that the translation would be something that was old that is now new, but it's not. The Greek word year is actually the word used that what God has made you and I in Christ is so brand new that it has got nothing to do with what was or what was old. We are a unique, brand new creation because we are in Christ. So let's just start there. You are no longer a new creation. That is off the table. Because Jesus didn't come, he's not in the manger, you are not made new, what was old is old, and you stay there. As you enter into that, you come to realize that in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, it says, we were dead in our trespasses and sins, but we have been given life in Christ. So let's just remove that verse from Scripture, because that doesn't exist anymore either. So we'll just stick with dead in our sins and transgressions. We don't get to be removed from that. Okay, in Romans 6:4, it says we walk in the newness of life. Let's take that one out of Scripture because that one doesn't exist either anymore. Because we walk in the newness of life, the Bible says, because of the work of Jesus Christ. But he never was here. There was no baby. There was no manger. We don't get to walk in the newness of life. In Ephesians 2:5, it says we have been made alive with him. We are no longer slaves to sin. In Romans 6:5, we in Romans 8:29, we are free from condemnation. And we are conformed to his image. Romans 12:5, we are one with the body of believers. We possess a new heart. Ezekiel 11:19. Take all of that off the table. We have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms. That's Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Take that one off the table, because that's all because, according to Scripture, the work of Jesus Christ coming to this planet. Okay? So let's jump into a couple of other things. Let me just show you a few here. John 1:12, I am God's child. Take that off the table. That's no longer true. John 15:15, I am a friend of Jesus. That's off the table. I am justified, Romans 5:1, off the table. I'm united with the Lord, off the table. I've been bought with a price, so I belong to God now. You no longer belong to God. I am a member of Christ's body. I've been chosen by God and adopted as a son or daughter, off the table. I am redeemed, forgiven, off the table. I'm complete in Christ, off the table. That's no longer true. I have direct access to the throne of grace, the throne of God through Jesus Christ. No longer true. None of those things are true anymore if you remove Jesus from the manger, if you take that moment out of time. And that's just being accepted. Listen to this. I am free from condemnation. I'm assured that God's works are for my good. I'm assured that I'm free from anything that will be held against me and nothing will separate me from God. I am assured that I've been established, anointed, sealed by God, hidden with Christ, confident that God has begun a work in me that he will bring to completion. I am a citizen of heaven. I have been given a spirit of power, not of fear, a spirit of love and sound mind, and I am born of God, and no evil can touch me. Take all of those things off the table. None of those things are true if Jesus doesn't show up in the manger. None of it. And finally, just a few more. I am a branch of the true vine, a channel of life. I have been chosen to bear fruit. I am the temple of God, a minister of reconciliation, seated with Jesus Christ in the heavenly realms. I'm God's workmanship, his poem, his story to the world. I may approach God with freedom and confidence, and I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. None of those things are any longer true if you remove Jesus from the manger. Because everything that we know as Christ followers to be strong and powerful and life and light and wonder and joy and peace and patience, all the things, all of it is a result of Jesus showing up in a manger and becoming the Savior. Is it any wonder that we call him the Savior? Is it any wonder? Because he changes everything. We so often think of Jesus coming as someone who forgives our sins so we can go to heaven someday. And let me tell you, that's a big deal. Yes, it is. Because if you don't get to go to heaven, I want to share with you that's a problem, okay? That's going to be a real problem. Because at the end of it, then all you face is death. But outside of even that wonderful and amazing truth, everything you know to be good is because Jesus came and appeared in that manger. So let me tell you something. As I've studied scripture, if you remove Jesus from the manger, Old Testament and New, all you're left with is death. That's it. Doesn't matter what verse you pick. If you remove the part of the verse or the part of the passage that has to do with the Messiah, a Savior, a hope, a light, anything that we have that's good, if you remove that, all that's left in that verse is death. Verses like you are a slave to sin, verses like without Christ the wages of sin is death, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. I mean, you can go on and on. There are verses all over Scripture that speak to the death and the destruction that we could live in. But because of Jesus, all of that is measured with a second part to every verse. Yes, you're dead in your transgressions, except for the fact that you're made alive now in Christ. Yes, you're a slave to sin, except for the fact that you're no longer a slave to sin, but a slave to righteousness and goodness. Yes, you are going to face an eternal death and damnation, but now guess what? You're not. You will face eternal life with God forever because of Jesus Christ. Every single time you face death and destruction in Scripture, it is measured with the Savior. And we stand on the eve of Christmas to celebrate tomorrow morning the coming, the beginning, the starting of that redemption that has been handed to us for free so that we can be free in Christ. Remember Galatians? Galatians chapter 5, verse 1, it says, "For you have been set free so that you could be free." What do you know? And then it says, we are no longer bound by the things of sin. We are free. So live free. Everything we know is freedom. And when I look at those two faces on that screen, and I think about us here, and I think about me, and I think about the stories we hear, the movies we watch, the things we get to be part of whenever there is some story of someone that was facing, without a shadow of a doubt, some version of death and destruction. And because somebody bothered to step into their life, they are rescued from that. We make movies out of that. Do you guys see Blindside? Blindside's a movie like that. True story. Kid that had all the real potential but no hope. Some person steps into his life, gives him hope, believes in him, pushes him, challenges him, and boom! He turns into a big professional football player. And what do we do with those stories? We make movies out of them. We all go and pay to see that movie so that we can cry and weep and be excited and go home feeling great. And then we enter into Christmas Eve and Christmas Day, and we create a world around us to make ourselves feel good that is outside of the very world that sits right there and says, there is no greater story on the planet that you could ever feel great about than this one, because it's about you and it's about me. We are the ones that had no hope, no light, no future, no nothing. And we are the ones that were rescued. For most of us here that have grown up in the world of the Western culture, we have no concept of what it feels like to be rescued, because we've never really needed any rescuing. But the reality is, those two will know exactly what it feels like. And they'll have a huge advantage over us, because when they discover the love of Jesus, they will know, just as they have discovered the love of my family, what it will be like, what it will feel like, what it means to them that they were rescued. And I pray with all my heart that as we enter into the eve of Christmas, that this Christmas we will face that manger in awe of the fact that we were rescued. And if you remove the baby from the manger, you remove everything good in Scripture that speaks to who we are. Last Christmas, we wrote a devotional that we put into a little book and gave to all of you. And this Christmas, we've been sending it out through MCB. Just sending it through. If you're part of MCB and you get the newsletter, you get the devotional. I doubt you're reading it, but on the off chance that you wanted to, we sent it out anyways. So I wasn't particularly reading it either, partly because I wrote it last year. And this morning I read the devotional, and I literally had to think to myself, there's no way I wrote this because I don't remember any of this. So I was like, wow, that's actually pretty cool. That's a neat point, and I must have done it last year because I don't remember. And as I read it this morning, as I looked at it, I thought to myself, this is it. This is exactly where all this is going. So I'd like to read it to you now. Maybe you've already read it today. Maybe you haven't. But either way, I just want you to sit back and listen to this. We have journeyed all the way through this season to find ourselves here. We sit on the eve of Christmas. The hours pass and we come face to face with the moment in time where God gave us all we would ever need to be free. On this night, a few thousand years ago, angels watched with wonder as a donkey carried the hope of humanity to a small town in the Middle East. Others prepared to take tidings of great joy to shepherds in the fields. Kings were on a journey following a star. People everywhere were hustling and bustling to find beds for the night. Mary pondered in her heart, and Joseph prayed for guidance to get his new wife warm and safe. God the Father watched as his son's journey into our world was about to begin for real. The baby prepared to enter time and space, flesh and blood, pain and sorrow. A sinful world was about to receive a holy God. A broken humanity was about to begin the journey to redemption. As far as holy nights go, this one stands alone. May we ponder in our hearts the magnificence of this night a few thousand years ago. May we sit quietly and reflect on what those events mean to us. May we consider our redemption and the night it all began. May we be still and know that He is God. You guys all know the little poem, "'Twas the Night Before Christmas," and all through the house, right? Everything was so quiet. Nothing stirred except for not even a mouse. You got it wrong. Not even a mouse. And as we lay quietly tonight, and as we listen quietly for those bells that will ring on that sleigh with the big jolly old man and his big red coat and his big red hat coming to bring Christmas cheer to all of us, may we look beyond that, past that, And may the quiet of this night turn from 'twas the night before Christmas to silent night, holy night. Because there is no night in history that has ever been or will ever be again that is as holy and as significant and as wondrous and as magical to us as human beings than this one. Because it was the night before the moment that the God of the universe came to rescue us from our hopeless death that we faced. You celebrate life tomorrow. You celebrate light tomorrow. You celebrate everything that's good tomorrow because you celebrate the Savior tomorrow. No wonder they call him the Savior. No wonder.